Okay, the title of our sermon this morning will be Jesus Only, and our text is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 8. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Our scripture is taken from the account of what we call the Transfiguration. And we'll read that full account, beginning in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Now we find this account in 2 other places in the scriptures, in the other 2 synoptic gospels. Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9 as well. I'm going to take you briefly through the account before we look at our main application so we can get an idea of the setting here. Now in Matthew 16:28, Jesus prophesies here that some standing here will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And the reference, of course, is to his disciples. Now this prophecy of Jesus had an immediate fulfillment. In verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, up to a high mountain, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. They saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, in his glorified form. And we interpret this that way because we get this from another scripture. I'll read it to you out of the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 and following. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So that's a reference there by the apostle Peter to the transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So those words that were spoken from heaven were etched in Peter's brain. And we can learn from that that when we read these words in this book, spoken from heaven, when we etch them in our brains, we'll derive much spiritual benefit from that. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So there we have the setting. Hence the interpretation that I've presented here. Now verse 2, he was transfigured. What does transfigured mean? Changing. Simply changing. Changing from one form to another. You might say from one figure to another. So he was changed from the incarnate Son of Man who appeared in every way as a human form. And he was seen as he really is, albeit in a veiled form, in his divine form, even while he was on the earth on the top of that mountain. Now verse 3, notice who's there with him. Moses and Elijah. What can we learn from this? Well, first that the dead still exist. Right? The dead, the saints of God, even though they are dead, yet shall they live. And they're recognizable by the other saints. They're not phantoms, but they're saints in glorified form, much as we will be, much as the Christian will be someday. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 goes into great detail about how because Jesus Christ became the first fruits of the resurrection, we too will inherit a resurrected body, at least in some ways, like unto his. Verse 4. Actually, one other aside in verse 3 before we continue. Why Moses and Elijah? A lot of people ask that question, right? Why Moses? Why not Aaron and Ezekiel?
Because they were prophets.
Well, they were prophets. Moses was represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. I think that's probably the best way to look at it, as looking, you know, when we find reference to Jesus fulfilling the scriptures in the Old Testament, he fulfills the law and the prophets. In other words, they are representative of the embodiment of the entire Old Testament writ, which speaks of whom? Jesus Christ himself. All of these things were written and they speak of Christ Jesus. Also, if you're a premillennialist, you know, if you take the premillennialist rapture point of view, you can look at it as Moses representing the saints who have died and Elijah representing the saints who have translated. Of course, we know that Elijah was taken up to heaven without actually experiencing a physical death. And it didn't make any difference how they passed on. The point is, they're with Jesus Christ. And it's the same way for us too. It's very comforting that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to comfort his people. And those people who are alive on earth at that time will indeed be translated. And they won't miss out in any way, shape, or form. But nevertheless, we're all going to die or be translated. One or the other, and the result is the same. We be with Christ, if we be his. Verse 5. The voice from heaven is who?
God
the Father. God the Father, right. Reminiscent of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. Remember, at that time, God the Father approved of his Son submitting himself to the baptism of John. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Now we find in our account here of the Transfiguration, we find two distinct persons of the Trinity present here. There's God the Father speaking from heaven, and then there's the glorified God the Son on the earth. God, this Holy Spirit, is surely present here. He's not mentioned, but surely he's present in this place as well. And so in this place we have a evidence of the Trinity. Right, a lot of people have a problem with the Trinity, the triune God. How can God be one and yet three? And we can't fully explain it. But nevertheless, the Bible teaches it. And we find, like in the baptism, we find all three persons of the Trinity present at that time. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now this refutes the heresy of modalism. You may have heard of this in various forms. The most extreme form of it denies the deity of Jesus Christ. This is like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, well, Jesus can't be divine. In a more subtle way, we find in some Pentecostal circles, we find this idea of modalism in that God can only take on one form at a time. In other words, the teaching goes, well, when God was on earth, he was in the form of God the Son, and now he's in the form of God the Holy Spirit. So it confines God. It's a denial of the full power, the omnipotence, and the omnipresence of God in all three persons of the Trinity, in the eternality, in the conscience, continuing existence of all three. So just a couple of subtle fine points that you might run into out there in your Christian walk that might steer you astray. And we can look at passages like this where we find two persons of the Trinity together, or the baptism where we find all three. Now, verses 6 and 7. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." Now, why were they afraid? Why would they be afraid?
Because
of seeing Jesus Christ in his glorified form. But what do they think is going to happen? They think they're going to die. Because remember in the Old Testament, when the Lord appeared to Moses, he hid Moses in the cleft of a rock. And as he passed by, he put his hand out to veil his glory. And they're like, uh-oh, here's the Son of God, and all of the glory's coming. We're done. We're finished. This is it. Right? As it's written, no man shall see me and live. Exodus chapter 33 is where we pull that account from. So Jesus reassures them that they won't die at this time. So in some way, shape, or form, this is why I had mentioned earlier that his glory was at least in some sense veiled, in that they didn't immediately die a physical death. Verse 9. Christ commands them to tell no one until when? The Son of Man is risen from the dead. And as far as we can tell from the scriptures, the disciples obey this injunction. I don't think I would have been testing the Son of God on that one after seeing that vision. I wouldn't be pushing my luck, right? So they don't. And Peter certainly records his memory of this event. And we also find the Apostle John in John chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of how the Lord came down and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And many believe that that's a reference to the fact that he was a witness to the transfiguration. And I certainly agree with that view. Now we skipped over verse 8, but now we're going to deal with verse 8 in a considerable amount of detail to get our applications here. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Two things happened here. They lifted up their eyes. First, they lifted up their eyes. Secondly, what did they see? Jesus only. So they lifted up their eyes in response to the touch of and the command of Christ Jesus. You see, it is God who takes the initiative. Many times, even when we're not looking, when we've got our eyes fixed so far downwards, it's not even funny. The Lord taps us on the shoulder and says, look up. I'm there. Well, I speak to the unbeliever, the fence-sitter, the backslider. And this is the command to you this morning. Taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Lift up your eyes, if you haven't in a while, if you realize that you need the Savior, and you will see Jesus. Do you feel as if your life is going nowhere, even backwards? We've all been there. Maybe you're there now. A relationship with your Creator through Christ Jesus will give it meaning. We're all created to have that relationship. We've all fallen. Will you make your peace with God today? How? Believe, trust, lift up your eyes. Christian, Jesus reaches out his hand to you every day. How often do we get so wrapped up in our daily routines and our chores that we forget to look up? Right, we come home, I had an awful day at work. I'm upset with somebody in my family today. My friend said something that wasn't very nice. My neighbor keeps doing that thing to aggravate me. People keep turning around at the end of my driveway. Right? We watch the news and there's some event and we get riled up. You know, some of this is righteous anger, but riled up to the point where we're consumed by something that we can't control. Or we're simply too tired. Our eyes are forward, to the left, to the right, behind us, downward, everywhere but up. Will you lift up your eyes today and see Jesus? If you have food, adequate clothing, and adequate shelter, you're better off than 75% of the people on this planet. Thank God for that. Thanksgiving's coming, but we don't have to wait for Thanksgiving to thank God, huh?
Yeah.
Amen? Thank God for our family, our friends, our church family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me from myself. We've all been saved from the consequences of our own actions. It's easy to travel our own road apart from God. But in the end, we'll be farther from the Creator than Tarshish from Nineveh. Secondly, notice, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw Jesus only. Jesus only. And if nothing else is impressed upon you this morning, I want you to just to remember those two words. Jesus only. Because this will bring to mind all of these things and many other things, many other experiences in your life, and many other of these scriptures will come to your life, to life before your eyes. When they looked up, the only one there was Christ. They had 20/20 spiritual vision. When they looked up, did they see Moses and Elijah anymore? No. Now Moses and Elijah, they were great men of God. They represented the law and the prophets. They did many great and wonderful works, or better, through them, many great and wonderful works were accomplished by the Lord. We can admire them as saints and perhaps learn from their example. But when we look up, it's Jesus only. Be careful not to put your confidence, to put your trust in a man or a woman. They'll let you down eventually. Probably not on purpose, but it'll happen sooner or later. We'll all let one another down in some way, shape, or form, hopefully unintentionally. But Jesus only will not let you down. They saw Jesus only. How is it that we too can see Jesus only? We've talked about this many times recently. By faith. They saw Jesus only by faith. We can endure by seeing Jesus only, who is invisible. For faith is the evidence of what? Things unseen. Things not seen. They saw Jesus only through the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Points us to Jesus only. Just as Jesus, when he was on this earth, pointed sinners to his heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit points sinners to Jesus only. Purify your heart, and you will see Jesus only. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus only. Sin clouds our vision. An impure heart inhibits our ability to see Jesus only. It's like a streaky windshield. When we have sin that we're harboring in our heart, we have dirt and filth on the outside of our heart. We can't see clearly outside of that. Therefore, repent confess your sins and your shortcomings before the Lord. And we'll have an opportunity to do that at communion shortly. And he will purify your heart that you might see Jesus only. Sometimes it takes a trial for us to see Jesus only. Remember the words of Job? We've studied him recently. We've made mention of him many times in recent weeks. Right at the end of that book, he says something very interesting. Speaking to the Lord in his prayer, his final prayer in Job chapter 42, he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." If you see him on the mountaintop, you do very well. You're more fortunate than many. But sometimes we need to be in the valley to see our need and our God, Jesus only, more clearly when we come to the end of ourselves. Our plans in life going forward should be such that it is Jesus only who is seen and glorified in them. It's my prayer, Heavenly Father, that this attitude and this yearning to see Jesus only characterizes each and every one in this church today and each and every one in my hearing. To Jesus only be the glory. It's in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen.